like the songs of the birds that rise from the lake to the trees. My heart wants to sigh like a chime that flies from a church on a breeze, to laugh like a brook when it trips and falls over stones on the way, to sing through the night like a lark who is learning to pray. I go to the hills where my heart is lonely. I know I will hear what I've heard before. My heart will be blessed with the sound of music, and I'll sing.
Thank you, Audra, for sharing your beautiful music with us this morning. It actually matches perfectly with what we're talking about today in our sermon. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation, John's revelation that he heard. It's chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Just before our scripture begins this morning, John had seen different members of the tribe of Israel gathered in heaven at the throne to worship the Lamb of God. And then it picks up with our scripture here. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I think I've mentioned here before that when I was 9 years old, my family took a month-long vacation camping across the United States. We started in North Carolina and we went out west. I will never forget the moment when we saw the Grand Canyon on that trip. It was amazing. Standing there, looking out over the vast and magnificent hole in the ground, which is much more than a hole in the ground. The colors and layers of the rock, so many different rock formations, it was amazing. And I clearly remember that that was the first time I ever heard anyone use the word awe and awesome. I was like, what does that mean? I was 9 years old. Well, I was told that it means that it's simply outstanding and amazing, and he just kind of stood there with our mouths open, just looking at God's creation. God has created a wonderful natural outdoor sanctuary for us. There are so many places in the world where God's handiwork is so easily seen. The hills, waterfalls, caves, formations of all kinds, mountains, and the ocean and beaches. It's easy for us to sense the presence of God when we are surrounded by this natural beauty. For some, sitting on the beach, listening to the sound of the crashing waves is the most calming and relaxing sound and most beautiful piece of music that they've ever heard. It can relax the mind and the body. And in that moment, one can easily feel God's presence and the power of God in that ocean, in that view, in those noises. The beauty of God that's found there on the seashore. For me, I often feel closest to God when I'm sitting on a mountainside, looking down at the valley below. I grew up going to summer camp at Christ Mount in North Carolina, and we would joke about climbing the trail called Rocky Knob all the way to the top of the mountain, just so we could see the golden arches down below to know that fast food still existed. That's really not why we were doing it, you know, that was the camp joke, but I can remember climbing that mountain and sitting there and just breathing in that fresh air and relaxing and feeling God's presence in that holy place. It's easy to sense the wonder of God's creation and the power of God's love for the world when we're surrounded by God's natural beauty. It sometimes seems like it's easier to pray to God when we're in those moments, to listen for God in our lives when we're surrounded by that beautiful nature. It can almost even be easier to worship God because in that moment, in viewing God's creation, whether it's at the beach or on a mountain, or viewing something as magnificent as the Grand Canyon, it's like our whole bodies are filled with the wonder of God's creation. I know I long to worship God, to be near God, and to praise God with my whole being when I'm in a setting like that. Yet when we return from God's wilderness into the wilderness of our daily lives, God can often seem distant and far away. It's not because God is distant. It's because we distance ourselves from God. We become distracted by all of those things in our lives, the things that pull us away from God, the things that keep us focused inwardly on ourselves. Things like work and school and family and internet and TV and video games. All of my kids at school are distracted by video games. One of them even brought a video game controller to class this week, and I said, "What are you doing?" We allow those things to distract us. These earthly things cloud our vision. They trap our soul, and they block us from being present to and worshiping God with our whole lives, our whole being. Our text from the book of Revelation gives us a view of what heaven is like. It gives us an idea of what John sees as he is experiencing this great vision from God that shows him the holy and the sanctified saints who have been gathered not just from the 12 tribes of Israel, but from all the nations, all the tribes, worshiping the Lamb of God. These saints are people who lived righteous lives, who have worshiped God with their whole hearts, and now continue that worship in heaven. It says they worship God by falling before the throne of God and singing. I can only begin to imagine what kind of lives these saints lived on earth before John viewed their worship in heaven. Historically, John was writing at a time when the followers of Christianity were actually a fairly small number. It was not yet a popular religion in the Roman Empire. Believers and followers of Christianity were being persecuted, tortured, and killed. Yet the numbers that John saw before the throne of God was in the thousands. It was probably greater than the number of the believers that John knew of at that time. And it says that they were from all nations. This viewing had to give John, and the writing when he put it down to his followers, it had to give his audience hope that Christianity would spread and grow. So to know that there would be saints in heaven from all over the world had to be something that inspired both John and his readers to continue to spread their beliefs. And it continued to give them a vision and hope to live out a life of worship and praise on earth. What does it mean for us? How does this give us hope to know that these people, they were viewed by John in the thousands? His writing gives hope to his followers then, and it gives us hope today, at a time when we are unsure of the future of Christianity as we have known it here in America. We can draw hope from this as well. But it also gives us an opportunity to explore what it means for us to live a life of worship and praise. How do we take those feelings of closeness to God that we feel when we are here together in worship, or those feelings that we feel when we are out in God's creation, how do we keep those feelings of worship with us in our daily lives? How do we, as Paul would say, pray without ceasing? How do we listen to God when we are surrounded by the noises and distractions of this world? Well, we begin by simply practicing the presence of God. And we do that through worship, simply by doing what you're doing today, honoring God with our worship at least once a week. Yet there's often ways that we can worship God during the other days of the week too. In our own individual ways, or by finding others in the community to join with. Worship can be as simple as singing a hymn with a friend, reading a scripture alone, saying a prayer, either by yourself, with family, or with others. There is a tradition of Christianity that's called Celtic Christianity. And in this tradition, the Celtic Christianity, those who follow that from Ireland and Scotland, they have a part of doing worship throughout their daily lives. There's a treasure trove of prayers that cover everything. These prayers were written throughout history, and they cover everything from simple housework to farm work to faith work. And this tradition reminds us to live all of our lives as worship. But worship isn't just praying and singing. It's also about practice. It's about learning to reach out to others, to those in need, to the least of these. It's about serving those in need out of love, not out of obligation. It's about sharing our faith and sharing God's love with the world. A while ago, actually it was a long time ago, I took a group of kids from Texas to Denver on a mission trip. And one of my students, his name was Justin, he was one of those kids who no matter what we did or where we went, he could figure out a way to get out of the work that was there. The other youth and youth leaders and I had watched him on our mission trip figure out ways to get out of doing basic gardening work. When we were working at a community garden, He managed to find a way to find something else to do that seemed like work but was really doing nothing. There were other places we went where he just found ways to, you know, sneak off to the corner where no one would notice him. He was an expert of looking busy while doing nothing. And on this particular day, we went to a homeless shelter. It was a men's homeless shelter in Denver, and we were all working hard on the tasks that were assigned to us. We were doing everything from cleaning the facility to working in the soup kitchen, preparing the meal for the day, to then serving the meal. And one of the kids came up to me and said, "Look, there's Justin doing nothing again." And so I looked, and he wasn't doing that assigned task that he was given, but this time I surveyed the scene in front of me and I changed my mind. Yes, the rest of us were doing lots of hard work while he was sitting down apparently doing nothing, but he wasn't just doing nothing. This time, he was sitting at a table, and he was talking to one of the residents. And in that moment, I saw Justin doing God's work. No, not the work that he was assigned, not the work that the rest of us were busily doing to get our tasks done. Justin was working and worshiping God in a different way. He was working hard at bringing God's kingdom to earth. He was listening to the man's story and just being present with him. It was a moment to celebrate and to give thanks for. It was a moment when, like John, the author of Revelation, I too caught a glimpse of the kingdom of God, and I saw a teenager worshiping God by loving God's people. Justin was just doing what he did best, helping others feel like they were children of God instead of a homeless man with no hope. So as we prepare to leave our worship place today and return to the wilderness that is our daily lives, I pray that we will find a way to worship God with our whole lives, with our whole heart, each and every day. Amen.